If you wish to follow the reading, you'll find it on page 1083. The reading is St. John's Gospel, chapter 15, starting at verse 1, going on to verse 17. The reading is about the vine and the branches. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you my friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love one another.
Great. Thank you, Donald. Shall we pray? Father, thank you that Jesus says that we're no longer just servants, we're friends. Thank you, Jesus, for bringing us into relationship with the Father. Thank you that we can be close to you. We would pray that by your Spirit you would show us how we may know that closeness with Jesus today. Come and give each one of us hope in you. Take away the burden of striving. Thank you that we can simply be in your presence today. Amen. So let me ask a couple of questions to kick us off this morning. What is it that for you is the mark of a life well lived? What does that look like for you? Or let me ask it in a different way, maybe. What motivates you to get up in the morning? To some of us, that is about the pursuit of the goal, success, the achievement, the business that maybe you built from nothing, getting your degree with letters after your name. It could be a relational thing, like just the success of having a family, maybe. For others of us, it could be about putting in the hard graft, about producing something, the discipline of hard work. For others of us, it could be, and typically, apparently, this is amongst younger people more so, that actually the priorities of previous generations are less important, actually, for younger people, but maybe for many of us, it's about the pursuit of personal happiness. So it's not that I just want a job for life, but I want a job that I love and that I enjoy. There's probably other things that make you get up in the morning. And I'm not placing any kind of value on any of those motives. I probably pursue all of them. Apart from to say that none of those things are things that Jesus says are the foundational motivations for the Christian life. He doesn't talk about success particularly, hard work, or even happiness as the priorities for the follower of Jesus. The thing that he says is the thing that we should pursue is something called fruitfulness, that we should bear fruit. That seems to be what Jesus places before us as a priority for our lives. And so, as you can see, we're in the I am sayings. This is the penultimate I am saying where Jesus says, I am the true vine. Now, in Jewish thinking, the vine was a symbol of the nation of Israel. Some scholars even think that Jesus spoke these words in the temple, in near the Holy of Holies, which was where there was a big curtain. The curtain was a kind of sculpted vine, an enormous vine that was covered in gold. And it's thought that maybe even Jesus said these words under that vine. Again and again in the Old Testament, God's people are described as the vine or the vineyard. So for example, in Psalm 80, God says that he's taken a vine from Egypt and he's planted it in a promised land, in the new land that he has for his people. But actually, when particularly the prophets speak about the vine, God's people, Israel, usually they're saying something critical or negative. That the vine has degenerated, it's become unfruitful, it's become corrupt. And so Jesus comes and he says, I am the true vine. True, by using the word true, he's making a comparison with the old vine, Israel, and he's saying now he is the one in whom God's purposes rest. Life isn't found in your nationality or your heritage. God's people are defined by their attachment and their connection to Jesus. Jesus says he's the true vine. And the way to life with God is to be connected to the vine, to be connected to Jesus, to be nourished by the power of Jesus at work in us. And the natural byproduct of being connected to the vine as a branch is that you will bear fruit. A disciple of Jesus is a branch of the vine. On one hand, they're connected to the vine, and then on the other side, they are bearing fruit. Without that connection to the vine, the branch cannot bear fruit. And fruitfulness, similarly, is a picture across the scriptures. Right at the very start of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 1, God creates people, and then he says, go on, go and bear fruit. Go and be fruitful, multiply, increase in number. And as the scriptures go on, we see that fruitfulness has a particular picture. Fruitfulness particularly is used as a metaphor to describe the results and the consequences of an obedient godly life. So, for example, Psalm 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, the one who keeps away from the wicked, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. Listen, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water. The water is sustaining the tree, nourishing the tree, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Then you can jump to the New Testament. One of the most famous passages in the New Testament is Paul writing in Galatians 5, one of the most misunderstood passages in the Bible, I would suggest, where Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And he lists a whole bunch of fruit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, the fruit of the Spirit. And when we read that, we think, if we're not careful, if we misunderstand it, that that is a kind of command. There is no command in that passage, actually. But we think, oh, I've got to struggle to be more self-controlled and more patient. Give me patience. And just as a vine doesn't strive and strain, you know, come on, then pop, out comes a bunch of grapes. It doesn't happen, does it? So in the same way, we are not, according to what Paul writes in Galatians, we don't have to strive and strain simply. There is an element of discipline involved in living out the good works that God has called us to. But it's not about willpower. My willpower is finite. Your willpower is limited. If you've been on a diet, you know that. So just like a branch on a vine, bearing fruit is a byproduct, not of straining and striving, but of being connected to the vine, to the source of all that is good. Just as the sap and the water come up through the stem of the vine, so through God's Spirit, as we're connected to Jesus, fruit will come. What does that look like? What does fruit look like for you and for me? This is what Mark Green, who is from London Institute of Contemporary Christianity, this is what he says. Good fruit is any attitude, any word, any action that pleases God. Fruit is any consequence that is in line with God. A local pond cleared up, a person saved, by which I believe he means born again, healed, fed, given a cup of water, taught, corrected, trained in righteousness, defended, rescued from injustice, or loved in any godly way. Good fruit is any attitude or action or word that pleases God. And Jesus warns that if we're not connected to him in this dynamic, life-giving relationship, we will be fruitless. We will not bear fruit. Where we lived before coming here, it's a place called Bath. You might say Bath, we say Bath, where we're from. And we had this wall on the back of our house on which grew a vine. We didn't put it there. We certainly wouldn't have put it there. We had no idea how to look after this wretched thing. And I could never get it to grow anything more than grapes the size of a kind of tiny shriveled pea. It was pathetic, and they tasted horrible. And I wanted to use this vine as an illustration for something I was doing in church on Sunday, probably this passage, in fact. And so on the Saturday night, I was well prepared. I cut the branch off the vine, ready for the next morning. And I went out to the garden the next morning to take the branch, and it was a shadow of its former self. It was pathetic, it was shriveled, it had already started to decay in less than 12 hours. And Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing for my very eyes. That our discipleship is meaningless and fruitless unless we are connected to Jesus, unless we're nourished by Jesus and resourced and renewed and empowered by his Spirit at work in us. Jesus goes on to say here that bearing fruit occurs because the Father, the gardener, prunes the branches. Look at verse 2. The Father, the gardener, cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. And those of you who know more about gardening than me know that pruning is actually really important if you're going to get something out of this plant, whether it's a rose or an apple tree or a vine. It can appear really drastic when you prune something. It's like, what are you doing? You're cutting off good stuff. But actually, if you don't do that, when the season comes for fruit to come, usually summer, I think, fruit come when you prune. Without the pruning, you get pathetic fruit or maybe no fruit at all. And a wise gardener knows that you don't just let the plant run wild. You don't just leave the dead stuff on the bush. You prune it. You cut away what's dead or overgrown so that growth happens and that fruit grow. And similarly, Jesus is saying that for us, that which is dead needs to be cut off, cut back. And he's also saying that we can't just live off last year's growth. Pruning isn't comfortable with God. I mentioned Lent, and Lent is that time, in a way, in the church season, in the church year, for reflection and penitence and fasting. And it can be a time when we open ourselves up to the knife of the gardener, so that he looks at our desires and sees those things which are not his desires, and we open ourselves to his pruning. Pope Francis put it like this: Lent is a beneficial time of pruning from falsity, from worldliness, from indifference. To not think that everything is okay if I'm okay. To understand that what counts is not approval or the pursuit of success or consensus, but purity of heart and life. And the way that happens is opening ourselves to God's pruning. And sometimes that is through suffering and pain. It's often in the trials of life that the true reality of what is in our heart comes to the surface. Before Christmas, I managed to hurt the top of my back, my neck, between, I think, the 5th and the 7th vertebrae. I don't know how I did it, but basically I was told that the vertebrae were kind of compressed, squashing some nerves that was then sending pain all the way down my arm to the very tips of my left fingers. And I couldn't sleep. I couldn't get comfortable standing. The only way I could do it was just to kind of stand still like that. And I had these very strange exercises that I had to do. But in those kind of 3 weeks of pain and discomfort, all the things that were part of my life and in my heart became more evident in the process that I was need to control everything. And the worry all came to the surface. Of course, they were always there. And it's not that God, I don't believe, made me put my back out to make that happen, for me to address those things. But in a way, I think he allowed that experience to happen so that I could present myself before him. It's not like they've all gone, by the way. I should just make that clear as well. It's still part of the pruning that he needs to do in me. But it's also worth remembering that God is incredibly kind. That his pruning isn't with a kind of chainsaw. Come on, you know, I'm going to take this bad boy right down at the roots. He's a tender, intimate father. Tom Wright puts it like this: the gardener is never closer to the vine, taking more thought over its long-term health than when he has his knife in his hand. He's never closer to you than when he's pruning you. And the result of that pruning that he does in us is more fruit And in verse 8, Jesus says that bearing fruit brings glory to the Father, which is what we were made for. So, the important question is how to this kind of fruitful life. And it's so easy, or maybe so simple is another way of looking at it. It's one thing. It's actually one word. It's a word that is repeated in the passage. Did anybody spot what the word was? So was it love? It's good, but it's not right, as Roy Walker used to say on Catchphrase. Anybody else? What was the word? Remain is the answer. Well done. If you look in that passage, Jesus uses the word remain 10 times. Let's have a look at what he says. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, he's trying to make his point, you are like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory. Remain. Stay connected. Stay attached, or my favorite word, abide. Abide with Jesus. Be with Jesus. Get into the presence of Jesus. Center my life on Jesus. That is how fruitfulness happens. It doesn't happen by me working really, really hard. It doesn't happen by me simply believing a bunch of stuff. We make the Christian faith about believing certain doctrine, which is really important, by the way. It is really important that we know what is true and what is false. We also make the Christian faith about living a certain way, which is also important, that we do live a certain way. But actually what Jesus is saying here is that the Christian life, as well as those things, is about being with him. It's about the mystical, experiential, supernatural connection with God. The way we are sustained through the life-giving Spirit, like the Spirit running through our veins like blood, is to be and to abide with Jesus. And as we do that, miraculously, his good fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, off we reflect the vine, because we are part of him and we are with him. Abide with Jesus. And his template for that, is not that we kind of hole ourselves up in a monastery. I know I kind of talk about the benefits of retreat, and I believe in retreat, and I love retreat. As an introvert, retreat is heaven to me. But to abide with Jesus isn't simply a week of the year. It's what one pastor, John Mark Comer, he calls learning to be in two places at the same time. To abide with Jesus is to learn to be in two places at the same time. So as you go to your lecture at university tomorrow, not only have you gone into your lecture with all your colleagues and your student friends, Jesus goes with you. As you meet your friend for lunch or for coffee, Jesus is at the table with you. As you go on a long journey this week, Jesus is in the seat next to you. As you send your email, or even as you surf the web, we live in two places at the same time. We're in the world. Jesus never promised to take us from the world. We are in the world, but Jesus is present with us. We are in communion with him. Many of you will have heard of the monk Brother Lawrence, who was a 17th century monk. And his most famous work. It's not really work. It's a whole bunch of letters that he wrote that then went on to be published. It's called Practicing the Presence of God. Practicing the Presence of God. I don't know what the aim for your life is, what you think, yeah, what I want to be is this. His aim was this. I want to abide with Jesus. That's what he wanted to do with his life. Practicing the presence of God. He wasn't a priest, but he was a monk, and he worked in the kitchen of a Carmelite monastery in Paris. And his letters went on to be published in this book, which is now known as the Practicing the Presence of God. This is what Brother Lawrence said. The time of business does not with me differ from the time of prayer. In the noise and clatter of my kitchen, while several persons are at the same time calling for different things, I possess God in as great tranquility as if I were upon my knees before the Blessed Sacrament. There's a whole bunch of monks at the door knocking for something. In that moment, he says, I possess God as if I was in the most holy place. Amidst the humdrum of life, God is there with me. And it takes practice. He calls it the practice of the presence of God. It takes practice to abide with God in the noise and the chaos. It takes an intention to keep our mind on God, even more so in the connected age that we are a part of. So Dallas Willard, again, another hero of mine, says it like this. The first and most basic thing we can and must do is keep God before our minds. This is the fundamental secret of caring for our souls. Our part in thus, and he uses Brother Lawrence's terminology, our part in practicing the presence of God is to direct and redirect our minds constantly to him. Do you see that? Direct and redirect our minds. So we kind of think about God for a minute, and then we go and do something. Oh yeah, God's with me. I'm going to go back to God. In the early time of our practicing, we may well be challenged by our burdensome habits of dwelling on things less than God. What a gracious way to say, basically, we just get really distracted by stuff. But these are habits, not the law of gravity, and they can be broken. A new grace-filled habit will replace the former ones as we take intentional steps toward keeping God before us. Soon our minds will return to God as the needle of a compass constantly returns to the north. If God is the great longing of our souls, he will become the pole star of our inward beings. I love that. That just that attentiveness to God. I don't know about you, but I can go through the day fairly oblivious of God. And I'm a vicar. I love the fact just redirecting my mind. And I've really, as I've been preparing this week, really been trying to do this more and more. To, through the day, just come back to the fact that God is present with me where I am, what I'm doing. It may not be glamorous. It may not be, you know, out on the streets seeing someone converted. God is with me in the humdrum mundane. But it requires intention and it requires a deliberate approach. One final quote. It's unlikely that we will deepen our relationship with God in a casual or haphazard manner. Please hear that. We want a deep relationship with God, but it's not going to happen by accident. There will be a need for some intentional commitment and some reorganization in our lives. But there is nothing that will enrich our lives more than a deeper and clearer perception of God's presence, not on retreat, not here on Sunday, but in the routine of daily living. Abide with Jesus. There are other ways that we can do this. This time last year, we talked about spiritual disciplines, spiritual habits, is a better way of looking at it. Habits that help us to stay connected to God. And we've talked about things like silence and solitude and Sabbath and fasting and prayer and Bible reading. And these, we kind of make that kind of stuff out to be like for the elites. It's kind of like spiritual circuit training for the people that are really, really into this God stuff. It's not that. It is simply, they are simply other habits that we can incorporate into our life to help us to abide and remain in Christ, to be energized by Jesus, and from which his fruit may grow and be formed in us. You may want to reconnect again with some of those habits that we talked about last year. I don't know about you, but I want to be more fruitful. I want fruit to grow in my life. And I'm not being hard on myself. I think God is growing fruit in me as he is in you. But I would love to see more fruit in my life. I want to look more like Jesus, which I believe is what his heart is for every single one of us, more than anything else, is to be more like Jesus. I want to know more love and more joy and more peace. And let's just hold on peace for a minute. I don't know about you, but we're all pretty anxious from time to time. We're all pretty worrisome, and we want peace. And we wonder why we don't have peace. But the fact is that I drive myself pretty hard sometimes, and I guess you do. We don't get enough sleep. We are addicted digitally, which means that in the average day, the average smartphone user will touch their screen more than 2,600 times. Over 76 sessions for 145 minutes a day. That's the average. Some of us are well over that bell curve. And we wonder why we don't have peace. And it's not just young people. Some of the most prolific social media out-criticism, it's just a fact. The Catholic writer Ronald Rollheiser said that we are distracting ourselves into spiritual oblivion. We are distracting ourselves into spiritual oblivion. So why am I surprised that I don't exceed the fruit of peace in my life when that is how I live? That I don't make this intention, as that quote from William Paulsell says, to reorganize my life differently. Make some costly, deliberate decisions about how I order and pattern my life. And we include that for all the other fruit of God's Spirit as well. This is not me being hard on myself or on you. I'm just wanting to throw out the challenge that actually we want to be more like Jesus, but actually there are things that we can do to enable ourselves to be more connected to him. So, let me finish by asking you and me, what is the thing, the intention, what is the reorganization that you may need to make to enable you to abide with Jesus? So that his fruit may more evidently grow in you. What is the intentional commitment you need to make? And that isn't a kind of, right, quick thing, I'm going to make that decision. That's probably a whole bunch of time that we need to take to reflect on that. But I encourage you to do that, to think about how you may simplify life. It could be that you slowly cut out some of the unnecessary activity, that you slow down, you do less, that you be deliberate and intentional to reorientate your life around the way of Jesus. Second encouragement as we come to land. Let me encourage you each day to practice being with God. If we're not careful, the noise that's going on in our hearts and the storm that is within us, we carry over into our prayer time. We just talk, talk, talk. Yeah, God, morning. It's great to see you. I've got 10 minutes. Here I am. Quick reading of the Bible. Anything you want to say? Great. See you next week. See you tomorrow, God. And we kind of, you know, if we're not careful, we just kind of charge into God's presence, say what we need to say, done the job, job done, see you tomorrow. Let me encourage you just to take 8 to 10 minutes in silence before God. I'm a creature of habit. I love habit and ritual. It's part of the way I am. And what I tend to do is I tend to get up quite early. I do a little bit of exercise. I take my dog for a walk. And then I find some time later in the morning to pray and to sit with God. Now, interestingly, our dog has been a poorly dog, a very expensive dog this week. And so I've had time just in the morning not to walk the dog because he's not well enough to go for a walk. And so I've just sat and I've loved the fact that early, right at the start of the day, before the kids are up, I sit in the living room in the stillness. Do you remember that quote I said last year from Rowan Williams about prayer being like sunbathing? Just put yourself in the sun. You don't need to say much. You don't even need to say anything. But just to reorientate your focus on Jesus. It's really important that we read the Bible. It's really important that we do articulate things. But there are times when we just need to consciously be in the presence of Jesus. Don't strive. Don't strain. Don't try and grow fruit. Just be with Jesus and let him do his work in you. So as we finish, let's just take a moment just to be quiet. How healthy are, let's do a little horticultural check. How healthy are we in our connection with the vine and the fruit that we're bearing? Is there some pruning that needs to go on in your life? Is there something that you know, even this morning, that God has highlighted as something which instead of bringing life, is something of your old life, and it's dead, and he wants to take that from you and cut that from you. Maybe some of us are trying to believe in Jesus and behave like Jesus without actually being with Jesus. Let's just, as we're still for a moment, allow God's Spirit to both affirm us as we seek to practice his presence, but also challenge us where we need to intentionally change. Father, thank you for your amazing gentleness with us. Thank you that the gardener is never closer to the vine than when he's pruning. Thank you that you're gentle and intimate and kind, and you want us to grow. You want us to bear fruit. Forgive us when we try and do that through our own resources. Forgive us when we've taken our eyes off of you. And so this morning, Lord, we come back to you and we want to be connected to you, Lord Jesus. We want your life to be our life. We want what you're doing to be what you're doing in us. Not something on the outside, but something within us, changing us from the inside out. And so, Holy Spirit, come amongst us again this morning. Not simply to do more stuff, not simply to work harder, but simply just to be with you. Come, Holy Spirit. Fall on us afresh, we pray.